been thinking a lot about the Word this week. I think about the Word a lot, as a matter of fact. Every day His Word comes to my attention, and I'm thankful for that. And I want to, by way of preface, acknowledge that anytime you give audience to an exposition of the Word, you'll always hear things that you've never heard before, and you will hear things with which you are well acquainted. And sometimes we have an inclination or a tendency to discount that which we are very familiar with and thinking that, oh, I've heard that before, I've been knowing that for years. Well, that's good. But rejoice with them who have hearing it for the very first time. The thing we sometimes forget, because most of us here are very conversant in the Word, I trust we are, and we've been in the Word for many, many years. I have for many years. I'm 69 years old, and I've been in this Word for many years. Not in this way for as long as I have been in the Word. But I will tell you that in every assembly, you will find them that are still nursing from the breast of the Word of Yah, and them who by reason of use, having their senses exercised to discern good from evil, they are a full age because they are mature, and they are maturing. And I'll tell you, you never reach a state where you have attained unto or already made perfect. You're always adding unto. In fact, I am. I mean, every day. You know, you have to strip off a semblance of this flesh to put on what comes of the Ruach. So I'm going to give you a little preface here. I was thinking as I was sitting a little while ago, you know, when you pick up a book, any book, you'll have a preface and you'll have a foreword and you'll have an introduction. Everybody's got something to say before you even get into the Word, whether it's a novel or even the Word of Yahweh. Sometimes you can buy a Bible that's got a commentary in it, and all these theologians have got something to say before you even get into the meat of the Word, before you get into Bereshit chapter 1. So, you know, sometimes people, they'll base a review on the book by what's been written in the foreword or the preface or the introduction. But I think sometimes it's good for a minister of the Word to begin a message with a preface, because sometimes we omit some things that are very, very important. And I'll tell you what's very important is the elementary things. The bark of the wood of the Word. I'm going to speak about that. I actually read that on a church sign many, many years ago about words with the bark on them. And it took me a little while to figure out. You know, sometimes you read things like that and you think, what in the world are they talking about? It took me a little while to figure out what that was. Well, I'm going to tell you in just a very thumbnail sketch what that means, what it means to me. Bark with Words with the bark on them. I was thinking about when I lived down in Rolla, Missouri, and south of there, there's a lot of logging activity. And they don't waste anything. I mean, even the sawdust is put to good use. That's why they make this pressed wood out of sawdust. And MoDOT buys it every year, and they mix it with their salt composite, and then they spray it on the roads. And even the slabs, the bark, serves a purpose. Now, we've got a good friend in our midst today. He's going to start work at Royal Oak, and that's just exactly what they make charcoal out of, is the slabs. So they don't waste anything. All the wood is used for something. But with respect to what I want to get into today is the bark, and this is a problem that the institutions of apostasy have, and if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in it ourselves. The bark is the sincere milk of the Word. And sometimes we get so excited and wrapped up in the soul of the Word that we're willing to discard the pashat. But it's the pashat that gets you into the soul. You understand what I'm saying? You cannot dismiss the covering of the Word, the elementary principles. And sometimes we want to get into the truth and the oracles of Yahweh, and we want to dismiss the sincere milk of the Word whereby we grow. That's pretty much the substance of what I want to say right there. But I got more to say. The Scriptures provide us with an example of some who spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. You can read about that in Acts chapter 17. And I'm just impressed that in the day in which we live, in which knowledge is increasing, and it is increasing, technology is increasing, in every area of life, we find that in medicine, knowledge is increasing. I'm a retired nurse, and I tell you, it's been 17 years since I've done any nursing. If I would walk into a hospital setting today, I'd be a hazard to public health. Because I have, just visiting with Brother John recently when he was hospitalized, I'm looking at all this technology and I'm thinking, boy, this is something new. I don't even know how to operate these machines. That's how much technology has advanced in 17 years in the medical world. And I worked in a hospital setting. But in the Word, we're finding that there are people that are teaching the Word and are teaching it in demonstration of the power in the Spirit. They're teaching what they know to be true. But I will tell you what, if you just dive into all that and dismiss the elementary principles whereby you do grow into that, you're going to still be pretty shallow. You cannot omit the elementary principles of the Word of Yahweh. You know, and so I would enjoin you, whenever you're in an assembly and an expositor of the Word, such as myself, Brother David, says something to you, he says, well, I've been knowing that for years. Well, rejoice. Maybe the person sitting next to you, this is the first time he's heard it. And I will tell you something else. The apostle, he said, I am come to stir up your pure, if they are pure. And I've questioned it. I've wondered about that. I'm not denying the Word, but I just wonder about things that I read because I don't understand as I ought to understand. And by the way, you don't know anything as you ought to know. You may think that I am somewhat in conference with Yahweh, but it will be proven whether you are or not by the conduct of your life. As you receive this Word, heard a preacher say this years ago, as you have received this Word, you are to put it on. And I will tell you something else. There is no room within the vessel for both the Ruach and your flesh. I was going to tell you a little later. I'll tell you now. When Yahweh desires to purge you, and we are a continuing workmanship. You know that, don't you? He doesn't use painkillers. And when he strips away the flesh, it's going to hurt you. It's intended to hurt. He intends that you remember where you were so you can have an appreciation for your deliverance. Some things are hard to get rid of. Bad habits, whatever they may be. Soulish inclinations. But if you want to be filled, let me tell you something. We read a scripture last night in our Erev Shabbat time in Sister Marilyn's house, you know. It comes from Galatians 5:17. The Spirit lusts or wars against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, so you cannot do the things you would. That's the way he intended it to be. He wants the Ruach to have dominion in your life. But you've got to get rid of the flesh. Because as Paul acknowledged in chapter 7, I'm not sure about the verse numbers, he says, there is nothing good that dwells in flesh. And so the flesh has got to go. Well, I'll go back here to, I got several pages here. I feel like I have the liberty, so I'll just, if I omit some things, it's all right. I've said it to our little assembly in Rolla, and I'll say it to you. You know, the man that prepares the Word, he gets far more out of it than what he's able to deliver. And it's because it's for him. And over time, it's disseminated to the assembly. We find in Acts chapter 17, Paul was waiting at Athens. He had departed recently from Thessalonica, where he had left his disciples, and he was waiting for their coming to him. And he observed how these pagans were worshiping their multitudinous idols. And he perceived that they were all together taken in superstition, which they were. And here's the thing that really grabs me, because I read this and I think, you know, don't ever have an attitude when somebody ascends to the throne, to the pulpit. Don't say what they said. What will this babbler say? What will this babbler say? But that's what they said. They were judging something before the time. They were answering a matter before they heard it. And if you come with a heart attitude or an attitude, what will this babbler say? I guarantee you'll get nothing from the message. Because you're sitting there as a judge instead of a doer of the Torah. So they spent their time in nothing else, the scripture says, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And when therefore one came to them with a revelation, I'm speaking about here the apostle Shaul, even before he had opened his mouth, they mused among themselves, what will this babbler say? Little wonder they didn't ever had a convenient season to hear him again of this matter, because they'd already prejudged him. The truth is, none of us here know anything yet as we ought to know. And so long as we dismiss what's been heard before, so long as we dismiss the stirring up of our minds by way of remembrance, so long as we think ourselves knowing more than our instructors, then it is not likely, though we are ever learning, that we will ever come to visions, revelations, and a knowledge of the truth. To whom does he come? You can read there in Yeshayahu chapter 66, verse 2, he says, to whom will I come? To them that are contrite, poor in spirit, and who will tremble at my word. That's the one to whom he is looking toward. The one who is poor in spirit and contrite. He has an attitude of penitence. A repentant heart attitude. One who will fear and tremble at his word. As a matter of fact, did you know that you were to work out your own salvation with what? With fear and with trembling. Why is that? Because if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly appear? That's why we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because I remember reading there, you probably read it too there in the book of Psalms. I can't remember where it's at, but you can read it. Find it. The psalmist was in a state of just grieving because he had regard to the workers of lawlessness. And he declared in one place, he says, they're not in trouble as other men are. Why am I living a righteous life? They have it all. Then he went into the sanctuary. And when he went into the sanctuary, when he went into the tabernacle and heard the exposition of the word, then he understood their end. And he had cause to rejoice that he had been delivered from that. Hallelujah. It's worthy of our notice. When you read this in the 1 John, when he had come, he came to address fathers, young men, and children. Three different age categories. And I think that's very important. Because just as there are people here, we're of different ages, naturally speaking, and we're different ages, spiritually speaking. Some may be here that are children in terms of just taking the nursing of the word of Yahweh, whereby they will grow. Some are eating a little stronger meat. Some are a full age, having all their senses discerning to discern between good and evil. I mean, they're walking with an integrity of heart. They're not in a state of sin. They can see sin from afar off, and they know to avoid it. They know to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that they received, and they're not going to be a party to it. They don't set wicked things before their eyes. They abstain from the appearance of all evil because they know what the hazard is. You know, let me tell you something. It takes a lifetime to walk in a way that is acceptable and pleasing to Him, but it takes a moment to lose it. In a moment, you can lose whatever you have attained. And I know this from my own experience. You are to ask, with Yahweh, there's always addition and multiplication. With Satan, there is always subtraction and division. And I will tell you, it's a lot easier to walk that broad way than it is the narrow way that leads to eternal life. A lot easier. You got a lot of room. You got a lot of company too. You'll find when you walk, and let me just share something with you, because I exegeted this word years ago, and I was surprised. When Yeshua there speaks in what we call, or what they call, the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about strive to enter in at the straight gate and the narrow way that leadeth unto everlasting life, when you exegete that word straight, it's not talking about a straight course with no crooks in it. It's talking about the way of tribulation. That word means tribulation. It means affliction. We are appointed unto affliction because we can't be counted worthy of receiving what he merited for us if we don't experience victory over the trouble that comes naturally in life. So yes, the way is narrow, or the way is straight, the gate is narrow, however it's worded there, and it doesn't mean the same thing at all. You know, we are appointed unto tribulation. Paul wrote there, or actually Luke wrote it in Acts, he says, in commending himself and the ministry unto one of the assemblies before his departure, he says, knowing this, that with much tribulation must we enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. It's a press. And you can't press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Yah and Yeshua Messiah unless you forget the things that are behind. You can't go back. You can only go forward unto perfection. Hallelujah. Anyway, John, he writes this epistle, first epistle general, and he's addressing it to children, to young men, and to fathers. I already told you what the cause of that was, because he knew that there was, as there is in every assembly, you have people of different states in terms of their natural life and in terms of their spiritual life. But listen to what he says. I write no new commandment unto you, but that which you have received of the old. Now, this is a very important scripture because it's going to set the pace for what I'm going to say a little later. I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And until you are first established, strengthened, and settled in that which is the old news, you're not entitled to receive the hidden manna. I said the hidden manna, the thing that is deep within the word. You've got to become established, strengthened, and settled in the old. And I will tell you, the old here is the Tanakh. And I'll tell you something else. When John wrote these words, when Paul spoke these words, all scripture is given by inspiration of Yah and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of Yah may be thoroughly furnished and do all good works. You know what he was speaking of? What scripture was he talking about? The very one that Ecclesia would like to ignore? He was talking about the Tanakh. He went into the synagogues every Sabbath day, every Shabbat, reasoning and opening and alleging that this Yeshua whom they crucified, whom they impaled upon a tree, was indeed the Mashiach. Went on the Sabbath days. That should resonate with us. Not on the first day of the week, but on Shabbat, on the seventh day. Hallelujah. I wrote this down early this morning. I write notes. The assembly in Raleigh, they know this. As you were speaking, brother, I was writing notes in my little thing there, but I also wrote some notes in the margins. Now, some people don't like to write in their Bibles. That's all right if you don't want to. But I do it for a reason, because the church sign I read in West Plains, Missouri many, many years ago, God speaks in the margins. I happen to believe that. Yahweh speaks in the margins. When he gives you something, you better take note of it. Because I have discovered to my chagrin that if I don't, sometimes it's lost forever. You understand what I'm saying? When he gives you a word, take note of it. It's a good idea, for example, when you go to bed at night, to have a pad and pen right there next to your bedstead, because he might give you something during the night, and if you're not diligent to get up and write it down, you may not remember it the next morning. I can't tell you the countless times that I have felt so bad because I had something during the night, and I thought, I'm just too tired. I don't feel like getting up, turning the light on. You know how that is? When you're in a dead sleep, the next morning, I wished I had. So I've learned from that experience. When Yahweh gives you something, take note of it. Don't dismiss it. When you stop to think about all the times and visions that our patriarchs had, if they hadn't been disciplined to receive at the moment, in season and out of season, there's the key, in season and out of season. And I will tell you, oftentimes when he speaks to you, it will be out of season. It won't be a convenient time. But that's the time when you need to take note of it. Because if you don't, he may not come around again. Sometimes it's like the missing piece to a puzzle. Well, that was all by way of preface, I guess. I've already said a lot of what I was going to say, so I can abbreviate some of this. I've already told you that all the scripture in which the apostle refers is given by inspiration of Yah, is that from which he and his contemporaries preached and taught. The only scriptures they had at the time was the Tanakh. We get the sense of this, I think, in Acts chapter 8. And I want to turn there for a moment. I don't have this marked. But this week when I was preparing this, I was just struck by something. You remember the narrative about the Ethiopian eunuch? He was a proselyte. He was returning from Jerusalem back to his home. And here he is. This is a mental picture I get. He's sitting in his chariot, stopped, reading from the prophecies of Yeshayahu, and he comes to this marvelous passage in Yeshayahu 53, verse 7, I believe it is, and he's scratching his head because he can't understand something. And so the Ruach knows all things, right? I mean, he sets up the man's appointment with his destiny. Philip, who was an evangelist and a deacon, by the way, somehow rendezvous by way of the Ruach, he arranged it. So he asked him a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? I got a message in that too. Shabbat is not a time to be sitting at home in an armchair. I'm a big believer in assembling with the believers, because I know this is where I receive my nourishment. It's where you receive your nourishment. It's a time that we are required to be disciplined to give audience to the Word. It's so easy when you're sitting at home in an armchair and you're still in your night clothes because you thought, this is Shabbat and I'm at rest and I don't have to do anything today. That's all you do is nothing. You may pick up the Word, you may read a few verses, go to the fridge, get yourself a refreshment, come back, and maybe you'll get back to the Word, maybe you won't get back to the Word. But when you come into an assembly, you are disciplined to give audience to what is being said. And I can tell you, when you're standing from this vantage point, you can see a lot better back there. I used to teach school many, many years ago. When I see a student sleeping, I'll just take an eraser. Sometimes my aim wasn't very good either. Sometimes it was a little short or a little long, but it got somebody's attention. We have a teacher back there, I can tell. Hallelujah. Listen to this scripture here. So he asks a question. He says, do you understand what you're reading? I love his reply. How can I understand except some man who has his eyes opened unto understanding guide me? I will tell you something. We have this word here that is given to us as an admonition. Proverbs 19:27. I remember the day that I look at that scripture and I say, aha! I'm thankful to see this. Isn't it interesting how he gives you a scripture in a time of need? Did you know that the throne of grace wasn't established for him? It's established for you. Whereunto you may resort to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. The throne of grace is established for us. He doesn't get any particular glory sitting on the throne of grace. It's not for him, it's for us. I was reading an article this week, about the season in which we are about, not we, but the rest of the world, all that is, the rest of the world is embarking. And the man was talking about the reason for the season. You know, you have to just go around town and you see the church in every corner, got their little billboard at the curb, and you know, he is the reason for the season. But he made a very good point, although he was a little bit off in terms of he was in the wrong season, in the wrong time. But he made a good point. He is not the reason for the season. And I'm not talking about the J man. I'm talking about even Yeshua. We are the reason for his season. That was the point he was making, and it was well taken by me. He died for you and me. We are the reason that we come together to hear his word, not him. We give him and we sing a chord and accolades to him because he's worthy to receive it. But we assemble ourselves together to hear what the man of Yah has to say. But this is the scripture I came to. And particularly in the day in which we live, where we listened to a teacher last evening, boy, he said some things that was, I had to say, amen, amen. You know, it's some things you don't want to say too much to too many people because, well, they may not understand. Let me tell you something. When Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, this is what he says. Though you have 10,000 instructors, you have not many fathers. In Galatians, he says, I labor and I travail again in birth for you that Messiah might be formed in you. You won't find that very much out there. They're too much interested in padding their hip pockets and bringing the sheep in instead of disseminating and distributing the word of Yahweh. They're not interested in studying to show themselves approved that they might even rightly divide the word and speak it forth as an oracle. They've got another agenda. Anyway, going back to Acts. See, I digress from time to time, but I usually get back to where I started. And so the eunuch answered, Philip says, I pray you, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some man? Get this. Put my glasses on. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Yeshua. The point I'm making here is that is what they had. There wasn't any Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John from which Yeshua could quote all these words. There wasn't any Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John from which Paul or Peter or Jude or any of the others could pronounce these holy words. They had what they had, and it was enough. Now today, when we read the scriptures from 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I'm going to jump down to verse 2 of chapter 4 for rebuke and for exhortation. See, I tell the people that there's five administrations of his word. There's reproof, correction, and rebuke. I like to put those three together. And the instruction in righteousness and exhortation. Exhortation is not the same thing as instruction. Exhortation is, come on, you can do better. You can do well. In fact, I'll tell you something. With Yahweh, there is no comparative and superlative degrees. I should say there's no comparative degree. There is a superlative degree. We are become as he is so that when he appears, we will know him because we will be just like he is. Hallelujah. So this man, he couldn't understand except some man should guide me. And I will tell you, that ought to be our disposition too. We cannot understand except some man who has the eyes of his understanding open explains it to us. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, I will tell you that we read there in Acts, a little later on, I think chapter 18, I'm not sure of the chapter, how Apollos, by the way, being fervent in spirit and zealously affected unto every good thing. That's an honorable, those are honorable things to possess. Apollos possessed both that. He was both zealous and he was fervent in spirit, preaching only what he knew. And don't you find that to be a marvel? As you and I, Brother David, and Brother Gary, as we increase in this way, we're adding more and more and more. So that if you go back, and I have, and it almost makes you ashamed to listen to what you said years and years ago, thinking, my, I was so blinded. But now I can see more clearly. And I trust if y'all tarries that 10 years from now, if I'm still occupying the sacred desk, that I'll be able to say, I see more clearly than I did on December the 3rd of 2016. I trust it will be that way. Because I am interested in growing up in Him, not staying where I am at. I'm not comfortable where I am at. You shouldn't be either. We should be continually growing. Listen, comprehending what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of His fullness. Comprehending and apprehending. It's a continual thing. I'm just to digress a little bit more here. Let's turn to 1 Peter. I think it's 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1. I find that this is a cyclical walk. And for them to say, I have arrived, I don't need any more, to them who would say, as Paul wrote there in Galatians chapter 2, about them who thought themselves somewhat in conference with Him. This is what it says here. Whereby, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yeah, you're going to have to escape it, all right. You're going to have to just forsake it. Turn your back against it. Don't go back. He didn't bring you out this far to take you back again. If Abraham and Sarah, we read in Hebrews 11, if they had a mind to go back again, but they didn't. They confessed that they were, as you said, brother, sojourners, pilgrims and strangers on the earth, looking for a city whose builder and maker was Yahweh, looking for a city that had foundations, for a country that is a better place and heavenly country. And you know what? They got it too. And so will we, if we take into ourselves the mantle of faith that Abraham had. But listen, when I'm speaking of faith, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience righteousness, to righteousness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For these things be in you and abound, they shall make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Master, Yeshua HaMashiach. I find these are graces that are built upon daily. It's a cyclic, it's like on a wheel. Today I'm adding to my faith, but tomorrow I add more to that faith that I added on to today. And the virtue, which just simply means praise. Praising Him for the unmerited work of our salvation, because we didn't deserve it. And love. Oh, we could all be increased in love. Isn't it interesting? It's the very last thing mentioned. Let me share this with you. Of these things, these three things, faith, hope, and love, these three things abide, but the greatest of these is love. Have you ever considered why love is the greatest of the three? Because we're saved by faith through grace, aren't we? Or grace through faith. And then Paul writes in Romans that we're saved by hope. Hey, we're saved by love too. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The reason why love is the greatest of these three is because He is love. I had an Assembly of God man ask me that years ago. We were talking on my route down in Kabul, and he operated a little cheese store there. It was a creamery there, and he had a cheese outlet store that he managed for them. And every time I went in there, his name was Ken Stack, I always shut the motor off of my truck because I knew it was going to be in there for a while. I delighted in it because we talked 15, 20 minutes sometimes about the scripture. He knew where I was. I knew where he was. So I asked him, I says, have you ever considered this scripture? Of these three that abide, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Do you know why? He doesn't have a clue. Well, the clue is simple. It's found in 1 John because He is love. Hallelujah. Let me see where I'm at here. I write these things out, but I find I can't hardly be constrained by them. But it serves more or less as a guide, I guess. Okay. I read that to you. Don't need to say that again. Okay. Said that again. Let me tell you something. When the apostle, something happened here. I guess I must touch something. Let me tell you something. When the Apostle Paul when he began to open an alleged and reason with them. Every Sabbath day in the synagogues. I've already told you, he didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to which to refer to. He was speaking from the Tanakh. But he would preach and teach from the scriptures from the Tanakh, and he would preach Yeshua. I heard something this last week, and I wish I had one of those things that you wish you had taken note of. Heard it from a teacher. He was talking about how many hundreds, something like 500, I don't remember the exact number, 500 prophecies in the Tanakh that are a direct reference to Yeshua. I don't remember the exact, I didn't take note of it. I was driving, and I guess I could have just, I've done that, drove with my wheel, staying with my knee, I've done that. I wouldn't recommend that because I almost ran into a ditch. Well, in fact, I did. Fortunately, I did recover. But it taught me a lesson, you give your attention to what you're doing at the moment, and you don't ever try that, girls. That's not a very good idea. I went down this ditch and came back up, and finally, fortunately, there wasn't anybody coming the other way. But I learned something, I thought, this is such a great spiritual enterprise. He will protect me. Let me tell you something. Don't tempt him, because he won't be tempted. You may think you're really on fire and doing something for Yah, but if it's out of season, I will tell you, you may well pay the penalty for doing something for Yah. They could have waited. I could have pulled over on the shoulder, but I thought, well, I can drive with my knee and ride at the same time. I don't recommend that. Right? Hallelujah. Yes. I was going to say, when he was reasoning and opening and alleging that Yeshua must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, he didn't use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Most likely he used Psalm 16, verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." You understand what I'm telling you? They used what they had. They used what Yah had provided them. Hallelujah. Yes. Moving along here, about finished. And all that is by way of introduction. See, I told you, every good work has a preface, a foreword, and an introduction. All that's by way of introduction. So let's get on to the thing about the words with a bark on them. Well, I already even told you a little bit about that, so I can omit some of that too. Hallelujah. Let me find out where I'm at here. Yes. I made a comment a little while ago, but I didn't give you a supporting scripture for it, so I want to give you the scripture for it now. I told you that when Yah cuts and divides asunder, I didn't use those words, but that's the words that the scriptures use, at least in my Bible here. When he divides, pierces and divides asunder, he doesn't use pain medication. It's intended to hurt you so you don't go back to it. Whenever he delivers you from something, it's going to cost you something. And I want to tell you, he doesn't lead you into this way blind. You can read that in Luke 14. It's going to cost you something. Walking this way is going to cost you your friends. It may cost you other relationships. You may lose your job if you tell them, "I cannot work on Shabbat." 20 years ago, when I took a job at nursing, the Salem Memorial District Hospital, I told the nursing managers that now there are certain times of the week that I will not work. I will not work. I mean, they called me. I didn't call them. And, of course, I was still in the Sunday church, so we had midweek services on Tuesday and Thursday evening, so I would not work Tuesday, Thursday evening. I would not work Sunday morning or Sunday, but I'll work any other time you want to assign me. She honored that. You go into a position like that, you tell them up front what you can and what you will do. You honor your employer for sure, but you honor Yah more than you honor man. Because it's better to Peter and John, let me tell you, now, those guys suffered. They went into prison. And when they were come out of prison and stood before the Sanhedrin, let me tell you, the words of Yeshua came back to the mind. When you're brought before the tribunals of men, don't meditate what you're going to say, because the Ruach in that moment will tell you what to say. And they said exactly what the Ruach wanted them to say. Whether it be right in the sight of Yah to obey him or you judge, but for us, we cannot but obey Yahweh, the Elohim. And that's what you are too. You don't need that job if it requires you to work on Shabbat or the other seven moedim. You don't need that job. You say, well, but I do. Let me tell you. You ever hear of anything called faith? He will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. That's a promise you have in the book of Psalms. He'll not suffer your soul to famish, your being to famish. He will make, listen, he is able to make, let me read that scripture in Philippians 4:17. It actually was a prayer that the apostle was praying for his charge here at Philippi. I mean, I think it's a prayer. Listen to this. Verse 19. But my Elohim shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Yeshua Mashiach. He will, if you believe that, then you have to walk by, because without faith it is not possible to please him. Isn't that what he said? Hallelujah. Words with a bark on them, come of heaven and spoken now as then and as well in the last day for judgment. Nothing added, nothing subtracted, only multiplied and divided. Only multiplied, only multiplication, never division. Again, let me read that again. I wrote that this morning. I can't read my own scratch. Nothing added, nothing subtracted, nothing divided. Well, I guess I better rephrase that, because there is something. You know, we're not to add to his word or take away from it. But he will add to us, and he will multiply to us. Hallelujah. I think I'm on the last page. I'm going to make it the last page. You cannot go on. You cannot be moved to a righteous sorrow, that work of salvation, and go on to perfection if you don't embrace the totality of his word, not omitting any part of it. It's just an amazing thing to me. You know, different Christian church denominations. And sadly, even in this movement, even in the Hebrew roots messianic movement, what we are discovering is, and what we are experiencing, what we are observing, I'll say observing is, I remember I gave you the scripture a little while ago. Paul wrote, this was before you had the Protestant Reformation, by the way. It was before Catholicism, by the way, though you have many instructors in, he said, probably in Christ in this case, you don't have very many fathers. That's what we need to be looking toward. I remember one time we were listening to a teaching, and I quipped to my brother, you know, because he'd said some things, and his conduct I thought was reproachful. And his reply to me was, well, you're going to run out of teachers. I said, no, there's 9,998 more teachers. I want to tell you, Yahweh is not the author of confusion. And where there is confusion, we should know who the author of that is. I make a big thing out of assembly, I make a big thing out of something else too. And this probably puts me at odds with some people, but I can't help it. That's just the word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, some of you have heard this before, but that's all right. Some of you have never heard it. At least not spoken from me. He says, I hear there be divisions among you. He didn't come to divide. He come to unite. He come to make us a cod with him. He would that we all, 1 Corinthians 1:10, speak the same thing, have the same mind, and the same judgment in all things. Because there's only room for one. And where there is division, he is not present. Now that may be a bold thing to say, but I have to believe that what he wants is, in John 17, what did he pray for? That as he and the Father were one, that we would be one with him and the Father. Not only that, but he has such confidence in these 11 frail men, because one member had already done his misdeed. These 11 men, of course, he knew that Matthias was going to be appointed, and he knew that Saul would come, and that Timotheus would come, and Silvanus would. He knew all that in advance. But of these 11, he spoke particularly, he says, He says, grant that they who hear their word would believe and be one, even as we are one with another. That's us. That's us. And you find there in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, it says, they all continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in their fellowship and in prayers and in the breaking of bread. But I will tell you, it wasn't their doctrine. It was the doctrine that they had been taught of Yah. Messiah didn't presume to speak anything but what he hadn't heard of his father. And you know what, Brother David? We ought to be the same way. Don't presume to speak anything but what you haven't heard of the father. So you have to study to show yourself approved. And will you make Bibles? Yeah, sometimes we'll be just like Apollos. And we'll need somebody to take us aside and expound the way more perfectly to us. And when that occurs, be thankful. Don't be resentful. Be thankful when you're corrected and reproved. Because I'll tell you something. I believe in the word of Yahweh that there is order and there is process. And I don't think it's any accident that when this thing was translated from whatever language it come in, Greek or Aramaic or whatever language, I don't know. I'm not too concerned about that. I'm concerned with what the word says. Reproof and correction precede instruction in righteousness. You girls living under the authority of your father and mother, if they didn't correct you, there's no point instructing you. Correction and reproof must precede instruction. Because if you don't have a heart to receive the reproof and correction, you will not have the heart to receive instruction. Reminds me of when my younger son and he and his wife got married back in 1996. You know, being a parent, had two boys, didn't have any girls. I thought, well, that's my daughter, you know. So I offered to give a little free advice. Mistake on my part. She quickly said, Dad, we want to make our own mistakes. And mistakes they made. And we'll give you a scripture that I alluded to a little while ago and I'd never give to you. Proverbs 19:27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Cease, my daughter, to hear the instruction that causeth you to err from the words of knowledge. I'll tell you what, he gave his parents for a reason, didn't he, brother? I mean, there's a reason why we have parents. My mother lives with us. She's still 96. She's 96 years of age, and I do listen to her part of the time. Well, I listen to her all the time. Well, I should say I hear her all the time. And there's a difference between hearing and listening. You may be hearing, but you may not be listening to what's being said today. Well, that'll be on you because you're accountable. You want to receive the exceedingly great and precious promises that have been, that are available to us, you have to show yourself, first of all, faithful in the least before you can be found faithful in the much. That's just the way it works in his economies. You don't need to think, I'm going to do mighty exploits for Yahweh. You better just get down and be a servant. He came to serve, not be served. By the way, that's just exactly the attitude of heart that we must assume. Come to serve rather than be served. Well, let me finish this up here. The admonition to us is always to beware the false and apostate ways that speak not according to the book of this word, because they're, and you know what the scripture says in Isaiah? If they don't speak according to this word, there's only real one reason they don't. It's because there's no light in them. No light in them. But instead, first, I told you about what bark is good for. They first shave it, then they scrap the bark. And that's what, we had to be very careful not to want to do that ourselves. Don't disannul his word. Don't just say, I don't need that. I'm someone in conference. I want them to eat of the word. Scripture in Paul writes to Timothy. I'm going to read this scripture, then I think I'll close. Listen to what he writes here. Interesting scripture. I find this is very pertinent and relevant to so many today that are teaching on the internet and even from pulpits. Verse 7, 1 Timothy 1, desiring to be teachers of the Torah, but understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You don't get to precept unto precept until you first become established, strengthened, and settled in line upon line. It's always here a little, there a little, but it's always line upon line first, then precept upon precept. You can read it, it's in Isaiah 29. It's line upon line, then precept upon precept. You'll never get a view of the big picture until you're able to take the little pieces first and put them together. It's like a puzzle. Yes. I think I'm done. Well, let's just stand. I will quit there. That's a good place to stop. Had a little bit more there, but that's all right. You got the substance of it. And besides, I learned a long time ago, the ear will hear as long as the seed can endure. So, you know, a man doesn't have to tell everything he knows all in one sitting. And sometimes, I'll tell you what, sometimes you feel so drained after you know what I'm saying? You think, man, there's nothing more I can say. I think I've said it all. Then you go back to the Word and you realize, oh, there's something there. You know, it's like treasure that is hid in the field. What are you supposed to do when you find treasure that's hid in the field? Sell what you have and go buy the field. Then guess what? You had title to the treasure. But sometimes we have to go to the field to find the treasure. And so, I mean, I experience this week after week after week. I've told my people down there, I say my people, y'all's people, I said, you know, I begin preparation Sunday morning, the first day of the week. I don't want to wait till the latter part to begin studying the Word, because I got something to say on Shabbat, because it reminds me of a story I heard one time years and years ago by a minister. Two preachers flying on an airplane. One was just a seminary graduate. He thought that he was already somewhat. And then there was an old man, long bearded fellow, sitting next to him in the seat. They'd already got acquainted. He pulls out his Bible and his notepad and he's starting taking notes. And the young man haughtily said to him, "What are you doing, brother?" "Well, I'm getting ready for tomorrow's message. Just kind of honing it up a little bit." He said, "I've already studied through the week, but I'm just kind of honing it up." I do that too. You know, I heard the brother say this morning, you know, you add things in the margin because at the time you prepared it didn't, but when you go over it again, you think, oh, there's something else I need to highlight. So, you know, you do that. And then this evening I'll go back and reflect over this, and I think, oh, I wish I'd listened. That's just the way it works. Anyway, the old man, the seasoned preacher, said to the young man, says, "Young man," put his hand on his shoulder, "one thing I can tell you." Because he said, "I just rely on the inspiration of the moment. One thing I can tell you, the moment will surely come, but the inspiration may not." You are charged of Yah to study daily to show. You know what happens? 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. 7 days without reading this Word will make you weak. You will find yourself become more subject to temptation and snares of the adversary because you didn't eat of the Word of Yahweh to sustain your life. And you know what? If you're not living, what are you doing? You're dying. And that's what he come to do. He come to bring death to you. I'm talking about the adversary. So you can't not. I know from what I speak, from where it was, because I've gone a day or two or three without even cracking this book, and you get kind of dull. You know, your senses are not exercised to discern good from evil. You find yourself involved in conversation that you ought not to have been involved in, that you should have, in fact, walked away from. And remember what I said? You know, they don't set any wicked thing before their eyes, and they abstain from the appearing of evil. And they're not given, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, given to filthy conversation and foolish jesting. And when that's why I exhort people, and I'm the first partaker in that foolish jesting, that on Shabbat, when we sit around our table and eat, let's talk about what we heard. Let's not talk about politics or this or that, you know. Forget all that stuff. If you begin to forget it on Shabbat, you'll find that it's not that important to remember during the course of the other 6 days either. It's a way of life. Not coming together and putting on a good front and then taking it off, you know what I'm saying? And then behaving as all the rest of the world. Listen to what Peter wrote. Paul wrote the same thing to Timothy. Basically the same thing. Behold what manner of persons you are become in all holy conversation and righteousness. Behold what manner, if you have, what person you have become in all holy conversation and righteousness. Father, help us, because we are certainly very needy people.